our 6 o'clock hour, we're going to be gathering together again to praise the God of heaven. And I hope you'll be here. Nothing exciting on TV is happening anyway. It's going to be a blowout. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading at verse 32. Acts 9, beginning at verse 32. As Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and arrange your things." Immediately, Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so that when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent 2 men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. I think when we hear the name Simon Peter, immediately there are 2 thoughts that come to mind. First, apostle of Jesus Christ. But second, denial. I guess because we're human beings and prone to be critical by nature, that whenever we think of Simon Peter, we have a tendency to think of the man who denied that he knew Jesus on the night he was arrested. Certainly that night, Peter became a prodigal in a sense. And he failed in his pilgrimage to follow the Lord. But what we need to remember and focus on especially is that after that great failure in Simon Peter's life, God used him to bless countless thousands of lives. Listen, it was Simon Peter who preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was Simon Peter who had taken the lame man who was laying by the gate of the temple and raised him up and healed him. It was Simon Peter, along with John, who was the first to feel the heat of persecution as he and John were arrested and brought in before the Sanhedrin. It was Simon Peter who was the first to feel the scourge on his back as he and the other apostles were beaten. It was Simon Peter who confronted Ananias and Sapphira in their sin. It was Simon Peter to whom the Apostle Paul went after his time in Arabia, according to Galatians, the 1st chapter. God can take people who have failed and use them in tremendous ways. Listen, if you don't get anything else from this sermon this morning, just listen to this. If you have failed, God has not given up on you at all. Not any. If you have failed, God can still use you to bless hundreds of lives. Some of you may be here in the midst of failure this morning. And the thing that is weighing the heaviest on your mind is, "I have failed God. God can never use me again." Please learn from the life of Simon Peter. Just because you failed him once doesn't mean God can't use you. Peter has evidently begun an itinerant preaching campaign. The Bible has told us in verse 31 that there's peace in the church for a change. And in this time of peace, Simon Peter has begun to travel around to try to encourage some people. In his travels, he came to a city called Lydda. And the Bible tells us that there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who'd been bedridden for 8 years. Now, folks, most of us in this room cannot even relate to a man like Aeneas. 8 years he's been paralyzed. 8 years. Where were you in January of 1976? What were you doing in January 1976? I was a student at Oklahoma Christian College, running up and down the stairs of the Mabee Center and running back and forth to chapel over at Hardeman and going to class, climbing the hill over at Davison American Heritage Building and going to class here and class there and over the Student Center. Man, active! And I started thinking this week, what if in January of 1976 something had happened that rendered me paralyzed, and all of this time since January of 1976 I had been paralyzed from the neck down? Folks, just let that thought sink in for a minute. How different your life would be. 8 years of paralysis. You go into a Christian bookstore, you'll notice a section of books written by a girl named Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson's quite an outstanding young lady. She writes books, she sings, she paints with a brush in her mouth. In 1967 of July, she was in Chesapeake Bay, active, alive, an athlete. She was on a raft swimming with some friends. She jumped off the raft into the water she thought was deep, but it was shallow. Hit her head on the bottom and broke her neck. And since July of 1967, Johnny Erickson has been paralyzed from the neck down. And she tells about a Dr. Cheryl who finally came in and said to her, "Johnny, your injury is permanent. The surgery has done nothing to help. Johnny, you will never walk again." Can you imagine what those words would do to your life? This man for 8 years had been paralyzed. Someone had carried him around. Someone had taken care of him and cared for his hygienic needs. Someone had dressed him. 8 years, and he's come to the place, I'm sure, where he's resolved he'll never walk again. And the Bible says Simon Peter found this man, and he just said four words that totally changed his life. Jesus Christ heals you. That's it. No mumbo jumbo. No hysteria. No slapping him on the forehead. Yay. None of that. In a quiet, quiet, dignified way, Simon Peter speaks four words. Jesus Christ heals you. And the Bible says, immediately, Aeneas got up and put his things in order. Peter said, in essence, "Aeneas, it's time for you to get up and arrange your things, make up your bed, go on your way with life. People have been caring for you for the last 8 years. Now you're going to care for yourself. Aeneas, get up and make your bed." And Aeneas got up. Boy, I wish I had that power. I've been telling my kids for years to get up and make their bed, and never once have they ever done that.
And the results are so exciting. It says that all those who lived in Lydda saw him and turned to Simon Peter. No. Turn to the Lord. There is none of this send your prayer request to Simon Peter, box 333, Jerusalem, along with a generous offering. All right? It's just quiet and dignified, and he points people to the Christ. Jesus Christ heals you. And all of a sudden, Luke switches the narrative. And people are turning to the Lord in Lydda by hundreds. And Luke switches over to a town about 10 miles away named Joppa. Joppa is across the plains of Sharon, and it is a coastal town on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Bible tells us that there in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, or Dorcas in the Greek. If you notice the footnote, it's a word that means gazelle. A gazelle, the most beautiful, graceful animal of the field. And the people in the ancient world, especially during this section of the world, used that word a lot of times and pinned it on a woman who had a beautiful, gracious life. So it was with Dorcas. The Bible says about her, she was always doing good. I mean, every time you turned around, Dorcas was doing something good for somebody. Well, wouldn't that be nice? To have those words, always doing good, describe our lives. Instead of the words, he was always complaining, or she was always down in the mouth about something. He was always depressed. He was always pursuing his own business. He was always doing this and doing... How about he was always doing good? Wouldn't that be great? She was out there making clothes for those who needed it. She was out there fixing meals for those who needed them. She was encouraging those who were down and out. And whenever people thought of Dorcas, it was just a natural thought. She was always doing good. We've got some ladies like that in this family. We've got some ladies that every time I turn around, they're just doing something good to bless somebody's life. We got some ladies in this family here that are performing ministry that I could absolutely never perform. Touch lives in a way I could never touch them. And I say this morning, may your tribe increase. The Bible says about that time, and I assume that that is a reference to Peter being in Lydda. About the time Peter is in Lydda, she fell sick and died. I take it again that this was a sudden kind of a thing, a sudden illness that came on her unexpectedly. We don't know if it was a heart attack. We don't know if it was pneumonia. We don't know if it was some kind of virus or something that moved in and took over her body, and quickly death came. And they washed her and placed her in an upper room. That was not the way they went about their burial ceremonies in the ancient world. Maybe there's some anticipation in these disciples, that hearing that Simon Peter is just 10 miles away, maybe he can do something about it. And the Bible says they sent two men over to Lydda, where Simon Peter was from Joppa, and they made the urge to him, please come at once. And Peter came. And when he arrived, the room was just full of people. And widows are standing around, the Bible says, showing the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. It's a word translated showing that means display. I mean, they were standing around, not carrying them in their hands. They were wearing them. And they were saying to Simon Peter, look at this, Simon Peter. Dorcas made this for me. And another one who's crying nearby said, yes, and she made this for me. And another one crying nearby said, yes, and she made this for me. And they're displaying to Peter all of the good things Dorcas had done while she was alive. The Bible says Peter made them all get out of the room. All of them. And went to his knees and prayed. and looked at her, and I can almost vision it in my mind, that dead body laying there, and Peter speaking in a quiet voice of authority. Tabitha, get up. And she opens her eyes and sits up. And Simon Peter takes her by the hand and she gets to her feet. And Simon Peter calls out the door for the believers to come in. And when they came, he presented her to them. Alive! Can you imagine what went on in that room for that next few seconds? Can you imagine the gasps that came out of those widows who were standing there? I imagine some of them had to sit down and get their breath. And I imagine others went to their knees and they began to glorify God. And there were others who had tears of joy, began to throw their arms around Tabitha. I mean, there was just rejoicing. This woman who left such a void in their lives by her passing is now alive. And the results are the same that they were in Lydda. The Bible says that all of them in Joppa and Sharon heard about that. In Joppa heard about that, and they turned to the Lord. Four quick applications. One, Simon Peter had learned his lesson well. As I think about him going into the room where that dead woman lay, the question that comes to my mind, how did he know what to do? How did he know what to do? I mean, he didn't have a little black manual that was called Apostle's Handbook for Raising the Dead. There wasn't anything like that. How in the world did Peter know what to do? Answer, he learned it from Jesus. Would you turn back with me right quick to Mark 5? Mark 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 36. Mark 5, there's a ruler of a synagogue named Jairus who's come to Jesus. His daughter is sick, close to death, and he begs, please come and heal my daughter. And Jesus has immediately gone with him. And on the way, a woman came who'd been bleeding for 12 years, and she reached out and touched his garment in faith, and she'd been healed. And Jesus stops the whole procession and sits there and talks with this woman and assures her that her faith has healed her. And verse 35, the Bible says that the news came that Jairus didn't want to hear. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter. There's our man. Except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, he saw a commotion. That's the same thing that's happening when Peter arrives. There's a lot of people there, and they're wailing, and they're crying, and they're upset because there's been a death of a loved one. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child isn't dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. After he put them all out. Does that sound familiar? After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and he went in where the child was and took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she stood right up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and they were completely astonished. Where did Peter learn how to do what he did with Dorcas? With Jesus. Folks, we go through life looking for answers. We go through life trying to find some answers with some problems that we have. And we go to all kinds of places and to all kinds of people to find the answer. And the answer is right under our nose. Jesus. When are we going to learn from Jesus? The best kept secret in the United States of America is Jesus. Yeah, most of the people have heard his name and know who he was or who he claimed to be, but the best kept secret in the United States of America is Jesus the Christ. Because most people have never taken a very careful, personal look at this man Jesus of Nazareth from the Gospels and learned from him how to go at life. Hey, if you're having some struggles with life, I'd like to suggest something to you. Learn from Jesus. In his great invitation in Matthew 11, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and gentle in heart." Second, Simon Peter was a man who not only learned his lesson well, but Simon Peter was a man who sought people to bless. I love what it says about him when he goes into Lydda. It says he found a man named Aeneas. He was a man seeking somebody to bless. Just like Jesus had done in John chapter 5 when he went to the pool of Bethesda looking for somebody to heal, so Simon Peter is looking for somebody to bless in the name of Jesus. Folks, if there's anything that needs changing in our Christianity, for the most part, it's our passiveness. We're so passive. And we sit with hands folded, waiting for the Lord to drop somebody in our laps. And much of the time we bemoan the fact that we don't have any significant ministry to offer anybody. We don't have any meaningful relationships with anybody. Why? Because we're seated in a passive state of affairs, waiting for God to drop somebody in our lives, and we've never really learned the lesson that you've got to go out and seek people to bless. Hey, it's time we got off our seats and on our feet and out in the street looking for somebody to bless. There's a third thing about Peter that really impresses me. He was available. Boy, there are hundreds turning to the Lord in Lydda. Hundreds of them. Revival is breaking out in Lydda. And in the midst of all of these hundreds of people, here come two guys from Joppa with the simple message, "Come at once. Please come at once." And the Bible says simply, Peter went with them. He was a man who was available to people who needed him. Folks, there are people in our families right now that are crying out, "Please come. Please come and help me." Some of you have mates that are crying out in their own way, saying to you, "Please be available to me. Please listen to me. Please, please help me." There are kids in our families that are crying out for help, and we're just not available to them. We're either missing the message because we're doing our own thing, or we're just insensitive to their pleas. There are folks who are crying out, "Please be available to me." Reading one of James Dobson's books this week. Here's a letter written him by a woman. "John and I were deeply in love when we got married. We struggled through the first 2 or 3 years, especially with financial problems, but I knew he loved me, and he knew I loved him. But then something began to change. I'm not sure how to describe it. He received a promotion about 5 years ago, and that required him to work longer hours. We needed the money, so we didn't mind the extra time he was putting in, but it never stopped. Now he comes home late every evening. He's so tired I can actually hear his feet dragging when he approaches the porch. I look forward to his coming home all day because I've got so much to tell him, but he doesn't ever feel like talking. So I fix his dinner and he eats it alone because I usually have to eat with the kids early in the evening. After dinner, John takes a few phone calls, works at his desk, watches a little television, and goes to bed. Except on Tuesday nights, he plays basketball, and every Saturday morning, he plays golf with 3 of his friends. On Sunday, we're in church most of the day. Believe me, there are times when we go for a month or two without having a real in-depth conversation. Do you know what I mean? And I get so lonely in that house with three kids climbing all over me. There aren't even any women in the neighborhood I can talk to because most of them have gone back to work. There are other irritations about John. He rarely takes me to dinner. He forgot our anniversary last month, and I honestly don't believe he's ever had a romantic thought in his life. He wouldn't know a rose from a carnation, and his Christmas cards are signed, "Just John." There's no closeness or warmth between us. She says, "My self-esteem is on rock bottom, and I feel like nobody loves me. I feel like I'm a lousy mother and a terrible wife, and sometimes I think God doesn't love me either." Well, we've been arguing a lot lately. I mean, really fighting. It's the only way I can get His attention. We had an incredible battle last week in front of the kids. It was awful. Tears, screaming, insults, everything. I spent two nights at my mother's house, and now all I can think about is getting a divorce so I can escape. John doesn't love me anyway, so what difference would it make? And I guess the reason I'm writing you is I want to know, would I be doing right if I call it quits now? Unfortunately, that story could be told many times by wives in this audience. Gentlemen, some of your wives are literally crying out, "Please, please be available to me. Please listen to me. Please give me some time. Please talk with me. Please hear my cry for help." Resolve this morning to be available. I mean, put your antenna out and begin listening to what they're saying. They want you to be available more than anything else in this world. There are some of your kids who absolutely feel like you're not available to them ever. This week, I beg you, make yourselves available to those who need you. To family, friends, neighbors, anyone who is in need, be available to them. There's a fourth thing about this thing that has application for me, and that is this. Not all God's healing is physical. Not all God's healing is physical. I learned that especially from the life of Simon Peter, who had undergone a tremendous healing process in his own life and thus was able to be used of God. Some of you this morning are paralyzed. You're literally paralyzed. Oh, maybe not physically like Aeneas, but you're paralyzed in life. You're paralyzed because of hatred and bitterness and resentment in your life that's just paralyzed you in your relationships. Some of you are paralyzed because of anxiety and fear, and you can't turn around with being anxious and torn up on the inside. Some of you are paralyzed because of guilt. Because you failed God somewhere along the way, and unlike Simon Peter, you've never learned the lesson God can still use you, and guilt has paralyzed you. Hey, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ can heal you. He can heal you. He can even cure the paralysis of death. Illustration? Death of a mate and their love. Especially the death of the love of a mate. The biggest complaint that counselors hear is, "He doesn't love me anymore. I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore." Listen, Jesus Christ can resurrect that love. He gave it in the first place. I mean, it was no problem for Jesus by His power to raise Tabitha from the dead. He had given her life in the first place. That was no problem for Him to restore it. And He is the one who's given you love in the first place. And that is no problem for Him to resurrect that love in your life. That's why He came, to heal. Won't you believe that this morning and trust Him? Won't you come to Jesus and let Him heal the paralysis and the death of the love in your life? Jesus invites you to come this morning. Would you come to Him right now while we stand and while we sing?
Before we have the lesson, let's pray together. Father, we're glad that all over the world today, people that believe in you have been meeting together and drawing closer to each other. We have a lot of problems in our world because most of the people around us don't believe in you and don't serve you. And we know you've put us here to try to change that. And according to your will, we pray that we'll be about that business. And tonight, as we've come together, we pray that we will first enjoy